Good morning. The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not beat box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our gracious God will stand forever. Amen. And children, you are invited to children's worship downstairs at this time.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. I have a small mission for you this morning. Would you take a moment to find the three different people that you haven't spoken this morning and gently greet each other with a smile, please? 3 minutes you have. I talk to you. Yeah, I haven't. Morning. Hello, sir. What's your name?
Ed.
Ed. To see you.
I think I know you.
Yeah, I think I know you. We haven't spoken to each other. Hey, Gary. You. I'm glad you are here.
You're like my wife.
Well, it's just very warm. It's warm.
It's,
oh, same, same.
Did you get moved yesterday?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, God is good.
Yeah.
You want
to
go home?
You
want to go home? Let's pray. Gracious Father God, thank you so much. We come before you with a humble heart, looking for your love and mercy. Lord, as we gather in this sacred space, we ask for your presence to fill this place and touch our hearts. Lord, open our ears to hear your voice and soften our hearts to receive your word this morning. Lord, guide our hearts and thoughts so we may glorify you through our words and actions. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have been enjoying the sermon series on 1 Corinthians, and today is chapter 9. As we begin chapter 9, you might find yourself surprised because right in the middle of the discussion of the food of idols, Paul suddenly shifts to a new topic about his apostolic right. So, did he finish the previous topic of food of idols? No, I don't think so. If we skip to the next chapter, 10, Paul is saying like this. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Yes, he is still talking about the food of idols. So today's chapter 9 is like the tasty part in the middle of a sandwich, placed between chapters 8 and 10, all tied together by the topic of the food of idols. That means Paul is really saying something about the food of idols. You know, around AD 53 to 54, the food sacrificed to idols was a significant issue in Corinth. The city was filled with a temple dedicated to various pagan gods. Many foods in the market were obviously offered to their gods. But the Corinthians knew the truth. As believers in the gospel, they could eat anything they want with thankfulness to the Lord. Because there are no other gods. They had that knowledge. So what? They understood their rights and freedom. So what? Last Sunday, Pastor Bill preached chapter 8. He emphasized, it's not just about what we know or the knowledge we have, but it's all about how we love one another. Even though the food of idols doesn't mean anything, Paul chooses not to eat it. Why? Because he wants us to take care of those weaker in faith. So Paul said, I will never eat meat again if it causes my brothers and sisters to stumble. For Paul, what truly matters is not just what you know, but how you live out the knowledge you possess. That's the point. That's the background of chapter 9. Now the questions are, why would Paul suddenly bring up his rights here, about apostolic rights? What is he trying to convey here? What is his point? Why does he choose to talk about the apostolic right right in the middle of conversation about the food of knowledge, food of idols? You know, the Church of Corinth had doubts about apostles, you know, Paul's apostleship. They didn't trust Paul. Why? Because he wasn't one of the original 12 who walked with Jesus. And because his refusal to eat the food of idols have made seemed legalistic. Now, they have even accused Paul if he truly saw the resurrected Jesus. I imagine they were whispering Paul's behind Paul's back. They were gasping about Paul like bees buzzing in a hive. Didn't you see the guy at the church of Paul? He took the last piece of pie, holding the whole napkin too. In their eyes, a true apostle should be different. At least, he would have known Jesus before the crucifixion. But Paul did not. Rather, he has an awful history. He had persecuted Christians. How could someone with that kind of history now claim to be himself to be an apostle? Can we really trust him? So they were gasping about him. To respond, Paul started with a series of counter questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife. You know, Paul is saying, you know, there's a conviction in his words that he is among them and his teacher, their teacher. So Paul strongly defends himself and saying, if others have this right over you, don't we have it even more? And then he drives the point home with examples. Who serves as a soldier at their own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating its fruit? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk? You know, behind Paul's questions is a principle. He really wants to let them know. It's about the word system of effort and reward, give and take, and right and wrong. Yes, Paul is saying, that's the way you are used to living. That's the word that controls you. You must prove yourself to survive in that system. But I'm going to invite you something different. So Paul calls them to pause and look at the bigger picture. He continues to talk. Do I say these things on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Paul, quoting from Deuteronomy, he points out, take care of those who take care of you. But the Corinthians didn't understand. They seemed missed the point. So Paul is upset. Despite all his hard work and love for them, they still didn't get that. They didn't care about who serves them. So these questions expose Paul's frustration and even a touch of sorrow. He is sorrowful that they don't know about grace of God. He is troubled that they don't really understand grace at all. So, Paul is like begging here. Can't you see it? Don't you get the grace you've received it? Don't you know the grace of God? From my own cultural experience, I can almost hear Paul speaking with the parenthood heart. Growing up, when I was lazy with my studies or causing trouble, my mom used to say, your father works so hard, long hours, sometimes late into the night, so you can have a good education and have a better life. But as a kid, I would start comparing myself to, you know, my friends who had bigger houses and more privileges. And I said to my mom, do you really care about me? Or even, what have you done for me? And if you've ever been in that moment, you can guess how well that went over. And trust me, that's when you start to hear the list you didn't ask for. But what about Paul's heart here? He is frustrated that they don't know the grace of God. And how can we understand Paul's heart? Maybe the pursuit of happiness can be a good example that helps us understand Paul's heart for parenthood. The movie follows Chris Gardner, a father who faces incredible challenges. He loses his job, becomes homeless, and fights to take care of his young son. Despite all his hardships, Chris works tirelessly at an unpaid internship, facing hunger and sleeping in shelter, even in public station at train stations. Struggling to sell the devices and the pictures. Yet, there are moments when his son, too young to understand what's going on and questions why life is so hard and unfair. I think if Chris could have spoken openly from his heart in those moments, he might have said, "Hey, son, can't you see how much I love you? Don't you realize how hard I'm fighting for you? Can't you feel the sacrifices I make just to keep you safe? Don't you understand the length I go to just to see you smile?" I think that's the kind of heart I hear in Paul's questions. Paul is crying out, "Don't you see my love, brothers and sisters in Corinth? Don't you realize what I have sacrificed for you?" And then he is pointing to the deeper love of Christ that drives everything he does. Paul's questions come from deep love and sacrifice. So his questions are not argumentative, because they come from a heart that is hurt. He wants the Corinthians to know the love of Christ. So at this point, you might think the sermon should wrap up with a simple message: follow Paul's example and stay connected to Christ. Some commentators approach it with that kind of message. I think that could be a good message. But to be honest with you, that doesn't resonate with me. Maybe I am so stubborn, I don't know. But I don't connect with that kind of simple love principle. But for me, it's not just about Paul's gentle attitude and love. What really stands out to me is, how did Paul have such a profound love for other people? So my question is, how? How come? How could he feel so much warmth and affection for a church that caused him so much trouble and struggle and so much challenges and frustrations? How could Paul treat them like his own children? So, I am more interested in the grace of the Lord that captivated Paul. Yes, God captivated him. Think about it. Paul's life before Christ was without hope. He was filled with so much anger that he sought everyone and to kill everyone who followed Jesus. His heart was full of resentment, judgment, and fury. As a Pharisee among Pharisees, educated by Gamaliel, Paul was proud of his knowledge and committed to judging others. He lived to condemn wrongdoers, measuring righteousness by the strictest dart. So here's what I want you to focus on. How did God take someone like Paul, who was so cold, so emotionless, and so broken, and so judgmental and stubborn? Paul was more than indifferent. He was fierce. He hunted Christians and approved their arrest. Do you know, Paul stood nearby as Stephen was being stoned, nodding in approval with a bad smile. That was Paul. But how did God transform his heart to love and care deeply for others? Who is this God? Who is this God who reaches out to someone full of arrogance and stubbornness and anger and frustration, but changes them so completely? What kind of grace did God show Paul to change him so completely? What is this grace that changed him even to confess, I will endure everything for the sake of the gospel and for the people of God? How come? The point is, Paul didn't choose this path on his own. God arrested him and called him to this mission. Paul didn't become an apostle because he has a great knowledge or faith. In fact, he used to live the exact opposite way. His life had been full of pride and a thirst for revenge. He confessed to himself, I had once persecuted the very church of God. I was jealous, driven, and convinced that I was right. But everything changed one day on the road to Damascus. On that road, full of anger and violence, and suddenly a light brighter than the sun blinded me, and I heard the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That moment stripped me of everything I thought I knew, I believed, and left me helpless and dependent. I was an independent person. I thought I could do everything independently by myself. But that grace brought me tremendous peace and satisfaction in Christ. And now I'm depending on Him. I was blind, but now I'm found in Christ. So here I am, speaking to you not as a man who earned it, but as one saved and transformed by grace. The unspeakable grace of God. Scary grace of God. It was His grace alone that made me who I am. It transformed me and pushed me to labor more than I ever thought I could. I am doing day and night without rest. But I'm not tired because it's not in my strength, but in His. That's why Paul cried out, this grace, it's not just for me, but it's for you too. If God could reach into Paul's darkness and bring him into the light, He could do the same thing for everyone in this room. He has already done. That's why you are here. You know, Paul has no reason to boast himself and cling to his rights, because he knows that Christ, who had every right as God, gave up those rights to serve us. Paul has no reason to claim his rights, because what he knows is only God's grace. He is aware that he doesn't deserve it. This profound understanding shapes his humility and willingness to serve others selflessly. So we should make sure that there are two sides of Paul's calling in this chapter. On one side is his deep love for the Corinthians, which is important, but I want to emphasize on the other side, which is the undeniable truth that God captivated him. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. It was God's decision. Paul is like an ox under the control of his owner. He cannot escape it. He is bound to serve. Just as an ox is yoked and driven by its master, Paul was compelled by the call of Christ to spread the gospel no matter what. So, you cannot say, oh, Paul is special. He is particular. Well, he's special, that's why he's doing. He has a special calling. No, that's not the point. And how hard and how stressful. It's like an ox. Oh. It sounds like stressful, but Paul's identification as an ox echoes Jesus' invitation. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because Paul knows this yoke is full of grace. This is full of peace. God's yoke brings comfort and strength to him. That's why Paul knows exactly that he has nothing to brag about his mission. And he knows it came from God's grace and mercy. He has experienced God's power and grace strengthen him. So, he humbly surrenders and confesses like this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as under the law, though not be myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Can we read it together? To the weak, and I might win the weak. Thank you. Paul's attitude is powerful. Excuse me. But it was deeply rooted in God's grace. That's the point. This grace of God pushed him to give up his own freedom and right. Now, he became whatever was needed in every situation. But let's be clear. Some people misunderstand verse 22 and think that we can compromise with some, you know, cultures, with the world, and suggesting the end justifies the means. But Paul's principle here doesn't change at all. He is not compromising with the world at all. His goal was clear: no compromising, but sharing the gospel. And how did he make himself like that? What did Paul do? How was he able to stay true to his principle? And Paul says he hits his body. What? Hitting the body? It sounds like asceticism. You said that it's not good to be yourself a asceticist in life. But now he's, you know, saying the asceticism, right? But it's not about asceticism. Paul illustrates this with two examples of imagery. One is runners, and the other image is a shadow boxer. I have a question for you. Already you saw the picture, but I think Ken, you didn't see it. So I have a question for you, Ken. Who is the best runner in the world in history? Wow, yeah. A lot, right? Then who is the greatest runner in history? Maybe, yeah, this picture, Usain Bolt. Yeah, I think, yeah, he's an eight-time Olympic gold medalist and the world record holder, right? He is running like a bullet. However, in the 2015 World Championships, he lost focus and stumbled in the semifinals. Even though he sprinted like a bullet, But when he got distracted, he lost the chance of winning. Yes, even the greatest can get distracted. Paul reminds us how important it is to stay focused and not be led astray. You know, there is another example about shadow boxing. Yeah, as a former professional boxer myself, yeah, very short, not long, I understand the value of shadow boxing, you know. So as you see the picture, it's a practice fighting by punching the air without an opponent. So you put, you know, imaginary opponent and you practicing, you know, not real fighting, but, you know, just, you know, module, like a, like, you know, virtual way. So, you know, moving, and if the opponent, you know, stretch and punch out, and you move out and, you know, find the aim and shot. I feel it. Speaking is easy, but when you get in the ring, you know, it must be scary. Yes. The point is, the shadow boxing itself is not the actual match. Likewise, the ascetic life itself without a goal is meaningless. But those ascetics in Corinth treat shadow boxing as if it's the actual match. And if someone devote themselves in praying and fasting and do the God's work. But they say, oh, already I did God's mission. What did you do? Oh, pray and worshiping. Oh, is that real match? No, Paul says that's kind of ascetic life you are doing, brothers and sisters in Corinth. That's not the goal. Without the goal, without goal worship me, without goal praying for me, without goal reading the scripture, meaningless. And what's the goal? The ascetic lifestyle is only valuable if it leads to serving and helping and loving others. That's the goal. Just like shadow boxing is useful when it prepares you for a real match. That's the discipling. And Paul is doing that. How? He trained himself to cross cultural and language barriers and live out the gospel in every part of his life. Think about this. He grew up in Jerusalem as a conservative Jew. Aramaic and Hebrew would have been his native language, his mother tongue. But what about Greek? Greek was his foreign language. He had to learn Greek as his second language. Now, as someone who learned English, I can tell you, I have a lot of sympathy for him. He must have felt like me when I was struggling between live and leave, sheep and sheep. As it's getting closer, right? No? Maybe next year. Paul had to take a great personal discipline, even for the language. Throughout his life, Paul had to beat his body to become all things to all people. Now, this is the message. How can we step out of our comfort zones, reach across boundaries, and let others see Christ in us? How can we give up our rights as the way all things to all people? But you might wonder or question, hey, Paul, hey, Pastor Paul, do we have rights as Christians? Really, do we have? I am struggling this, I am struggling that. Do we have rights? But I would say, yes, we do have. We have great rights and great freedom. We are given the right, the incredible privilege to be called God's children. We received unconditional love and deep care through the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do have rights. We are no longer burdened by guilt or the weight of condemnation. We are free to live without the shadow of judgment and looming over us. Yes, we have privileges. We can approach God with confidence. We are welcomed into His presence and to pour our hearts and to trust in His grace. We have the freedom. We have so many rights. But sometimes God asks us to be wise and loving enough to hold back. Are we willing to stop and choose love over our freedom? When it comes to preferences, we all have them. Our favorite style of worship and music and sermons. But here's the challenge. Can we lay those preferences down for the sake of unity? Can we create a space where all people feel welcome and embraced? Can we put someone else's need above our rights for the sake of the gospel, as Paul did? Jesus Christ placed our need for salvation above all His rights. Pray. Gracious God, thank you as we reflect on your word and the example of Paul. We thank you for the grace that transforms lives. We ask for the strength to pursue right for the sake of the unity and love. Father God, help us to step out of our comfort zones and reach across boundaries and be all things to all people. Lord, fill us with a heart like Paul's, captivated by your love and patience and sacrifice. Father God, guide us as we go into the world this week so that we practice that we have learned and be a source of your love and hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we pray. Amen.